Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It's a joy to be here on this day, Resurrection Sunday. We all say it, He is risen. He is risen indeed. What a great day this is. Today is a day of good news, and we can't keep it silent. I'm reminded of an Old Testament story of some lepers that discovered a whole lot of goodies. And they said, this is a day of good news. We cannot keep it to ourselves. This is a day today. Resurrection Sunday is a day of good news. We cannot keep it silent. I'm reminded of Nehemiah when he said, was it Nehemiah or Ezra? But one of them said, eat the fat, drink the sweet. For the joy of the Lord is your strength, and send out portions to those who have nothing prepared for them. This is a day of rejoicing. The church bells are tolling throughout every continent of the world today, celebrating and sharing the good news, pealing out the good news. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen? And that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. What a great thing this whole weekend is that your church does, this festival and connecting with your community. You've become indispensable to the life of your community. Just imagine the very first Easter weekend where you don't have an Easter egg hunt here. The whole community will be up in arms. You've become well ensconced into your community, and they love you for it. They mightn't always send you a note of thanksgiving, but they'll be somehow mindful and connected to that great church that lives out its message and celebrates Easter. What a great thing. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read the whole chapter. You know, probably in our less liturgical style of church, we don't do the kind of formal readings, the lectionary and so on as much. There's no doubt that we grasp the Bible and love it with all of our might, and we love the Word of God, but it takes a moment like Easter when we need to get all the bits and pieces of the story and find ourselves in the story, like I was ministering on Friday morning, being a bit part in the epic tragedy of the Passion of the Christ. Well, we're moving on because the tragedy turns to triumph today. And this is a great day to celebrate. It's a great day to be in the house of God. If you're a visitor into the house of God this morning, you will have already witnessed great passion in this place. People with their hands up, people weeping. You would have sensed a presence in that worship, in the beautiful instrumental. I mean, I was a basket case myself. You never get conditioned to it so much that it doesn't affect you, because the presence of God is wrapped up in all of this. You're feeling God. That feeling is more than emotion. It's the closeness and nearness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, appealing to your heart to come to know Him and love Him for all He's worth. And my little byline that was on that previous slide is that we would embrace Easter for all it's worth. It's more than Easter eggs and bunnies. And those are good things for the kids and kind of nice things to enjoy the sweet and eat the fat and enjoy the sweet. But at the end of the day, the ultimate message, the ultimate thing about Easter is the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. So we ask you to listen up and let your heart tell you that these things are as the Bible says. Listen to this, Matthew 28, full chapter. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you." And so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." You know, folks, that was an unreasonable proposition, because if the guards actually confessed that they were asleep, their heads were on the block. All right? There's something about this deceit that doesn't add up. And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There's two simple things I want you to notice in this reading of the full chapter. First, the eyewitness report of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. The terror of the cross 3 days previous turns into triumph at the heralding of this good news and the verification of it, of course, as the women themselves saw Jesus. These are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. That's pretty interesting. It's rather striking, actually, on several counts. First of all, in that culture, in that day, which was highly patriarchal, women were oppressed, were repressed. Women were deemed as unreliable witnesses, unreliable source, and incapable of giving a faithful witness in any dispute or legal matter. Now, all husbands know that's true, right? I better watch it, because I'll be the next person that's crucified. But that was the culture. So it's an interesting fact that this is recorded as it was. In a funny kind of way, if the story had been concocted as a make-believe story, written out of the culture of the day, it wouldn't have been a credible thing to put the women as the first eyewitnesses and the ones to share the good news first, to be the ones who would be sent to say he has risen. They would never have appeared in the story if it had been concocted out of the culture of the day. In other words, what we're saying here, this is somewhat of a proof that these things actually happened, because it goes against the grain of how people thought and how people would have written if they made up the story. This is a wonderful thing. It also elevates women wonderfully in the Christian culture, if you like. There's no doubt about it that Jesus Christ came to set people free on all levels. And there's no doubt about it that Jesus has come to lift oppression and repression. And women find a great place in the Christian context. And here, at the outburst of the good news, they were the first entrusted with it. They were the first eyewitnesses of it. The first ones to state the primary thing that makes Christians Christian. That is, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and we saw him. And so these women are running off to tell their men. You keep telling them, ladies. Another thing I want you to notice in this wonderful chapter as it starts off with that eyewitness report of the resurrection. But as it gets towards the end, we find Jesus speaking in his post-resurrection preach. It's always good to listen to the final words when somebody departs, was about to depart. Something meaningful is being said. And in those final words of Jesus before he leaves, post-resurrection, he says this: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus Christ is risen. That means, and that brought about this one powerful fact: all authority is now with him. It's uncontested, it's irrefutable, it's the ultimate authority. He's got it. It's all with him. You see, in actual fact, he never lost it. But there was a usurper. There was a conflict going on down through the ages. There was one seeking to rule us and the planet and our future and our eternal destiny. And a prophetic warning went out in the history of ancient Israel. It's recorded in Psalm 2. It says this: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. Let's not have them influence us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Mount Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The warning went out: don't mess with the ultimate authority, for one day that authority will rise and be asserted again over mankind and the earth and the eternal destiny of men and women. And there was a warning that went out, but the devil kept up his evil plot. I mean, you know it, generally speaking. In the garden, he came as a slithering serpent to corrupt the hearts of men and women, to take them with him wherever he was destined to end up eternally. He came to ruin the plan and purpose of God for the planet, which God had said, this is beautiful, this is good. When God had made the pinnacle of his creation in his own image and said, this man that I raised up from the dust, he's like me, he's in the image of God. Imago Dei, this beautiful creature in whom I've breathed my life, who will represent me on the earth, who will carry out my will and purpose. Satan got to his heart. Satan got to his mind, and Satan started to usurp an authority over the hearts and minds of men, and history became under his control for a period. But the warnings were there. God said he would do something about this. And as time went on in biblical history, there were major attempts to thwart that plan. I'm not here to give you the full gamut of ancient history or Bible history even, but it comes down to the fullness of time when the Son, Jesus Christ, is walking the earth, come with a mission to set it right. And as the battle is heating up toward the day, on that evil day of Good Friday, we call it, but on that evil day, the devil thought he had won the final victory. He said, I've got him now. I've got him despised, I've got him rejected, I've got his dedicated few on the run denying him or betraying him. I've got him now. We'll stop this now. We'll thwart the plan of God now. And as Jesus went to the cross, there was probably, you know, imaginatively at least, some celebration in the evil domain that they'd finally got rid of him. They were done with that. The serpent that was in the garden, the book of Revelation tells us, becomes the dragon that seeks to influence the earth. But praise God, Easter is the celebration of a conclusive victory that brings the dragon down. We need to embrace Easter for all it's worth. Listen to this. At the cross, Jesus defeated the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall no longer be master over you. And so this enslavement that's fueled by the demonic, this enslavement to sin, this bondage, this mastery over us of evil, Jesus goes to the cross, and through taking our penalty for sin upon himself, deals with the power of sin to control our destiny and our future. And as Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be master over you. So at the cross, there's a victory over sin. And then there's the resurrection, of course, and as Jesus busts out of the grave, we don't really know what happens through the Saturday and Sunday, but there's little intimations in the scripture as if Jesus went into the realm of the dead and says, I'm coming with good news, and I'm taking these keys of death and hell, and I'm going back out onto the earth, and I'm going to set the populace free. I'm going to give them a way into eternal life. And it's as if on that day, when Satan thought that he had it, the sun comes through, grabs the keys of the jail, and moves up out of the jail, and comes to set us free. And so on the resurrection day, death is dealt its final blow. Romans again speaks of that in Romans 8, verse 11. The spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. This is because of the resurrection. And he's raised Christ Jesus from the dead, and he will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit who dwells in you. You and I have the hope of eternal life. I mean, don't get excited. And it's not just that you will have a wafting, bodiless, disembodied spirit. You will have a reconstituted you. You hear me? This is not a resuscitated you. This is not bringing back to life, you know, putting the breath back into an old form. Neither is it a reincarnation. You're not coming back as somebody else or something else. It is a resurrection like his. Same body, spiritually reconstituted under the power of the Holy Spirit to live eternally. Wow. Whoa. This is a defeat of death. As it says again by the Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And so through the cross, the power of sin to control us is broken. And so through the cross, death is defeated. And through the resurrection, Satan now is stripped of all of his authority. He was working through sin, and he was working through the fear of death to keep us subjugated to his will. Listen to this. Colossians 2, verse 12 to 15. You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it. There was this custom in ancient Rome. When they had had a major battle and caused a major defeat of their enemies, they would bring the heads of those tribes, They would bring the heads of those nations and they would strip them naked. And they would march them through the streets of Rome as a trophy of their victory. And they would say, this person thought they could take us on and subjugate us. This is the illustration behind this text here. The Message version says at the end of verse 15 there, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and he marched them naked through the streets. This one who has fueled the conflict of the ages, this one who through all of history was seeking to dominate mankind, to corrupt God's good earth and planet and plan, this one is now defeated, and through the cross, as it were, he's marched naked with all his little fiddling, weird little demon guys that try to serve him. And they march through and put to shame. There's an intimation in this that all the rank and badge of their authority has been stripped off them. It's like getting the highest general of the opposing army and standing him up there as you're stripping him naked. But before you do that, you rip off his stars. You rip off his badges. You pull off his campaign medals. You take everything that he's got some award for. You pull it off, every stripe, every star, every badge, and you grind it into the powder in the ground. And you say, you've been divested now of your authority. You've got no badge to wear anymore. This is the picture behind what happens when Jesus comes up from the dead. The devil and his cohorts are defeated. Hebrews 2, verse 14 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The devil is destroyed. Now, he's still in existence, but he's destroyed. He's been rendered ineffective. His power is destroyed. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews that we have all our lifetime been subject to the fear of death until this happens. That's why Christians, they weep at a funeral, but inside there's something about a Christian funeral of a departing saint. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, because we know it's not over. We know it's not over. We know this is as Billy Graham's wife, before she went to the Lord, she said, my grave is my launch pad. We know it's not over. We know that there is eternal life. We're not pie in the sky dreaming this. This is a deep affirmation in our heart, because we know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And he's destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us from the fear of death. And so, right before us today is a cross, but you'll notice it's an empty cross. It's an emblematic cross. Because it's empty, it's also emblematic of the fact that the tomb is empty, with which we've been hearing much in song and so on today. Our cross set before us is vacant. That's an important point. Some crucifixes are laden still with a suffering Christ. That's okay. We need to understand and see and remember. That's Good Friday. That's the Good Friday, which is the celebration of the terror of that moment. But when it all comes down to it, we rejoice and celebrate in the victory of the cross. This cross no longer has Christ on it. He is risen from the dead. He's no longer pinned to it, eternally suffering. He has done that. And it is finished. It's done for us. There's victory over sin. There's victory over death. There's victory over the devil. And so this empty cross is beaming out a message today to everyone in view of it and across the world, where everywhere we have them. It's beaming out a message that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The tyrant's reign of terror is over. He is Lord. This is good news. Two weekends ago, as I finish, I'll give you an illustration. Two weekends ago, I was in what we call the Maritime Provinces of Canada. It's the eastern seaboard on the Atlantic side of Canada. The sea ice was still packed up along the shore and coming down through the straits between Prince Edward Island and New Brunswick, where I was ministering. The rivers were frozen, the lakes were all frozen, and we're just coming into spring. And I was preaching in a church called Victory Life Center, and I had a prophetic word for them. It had been on my heart before I had departed to go preach. And there was something about, in the order of, the church is a listening post. We receive intelligence through the Spirit from God, and we convey it, we broadcast it to the world. This cross is like we've received insight, revelation, and it speaks to the world of where God is and what God has done and where He's going and what is available to humankind. And this was a very interesting message, because as I went there with this on my heart and I preached this and ministered and prophesied it to this church, the church is a listening post. The pastor's wife gave me a wonderful insight on my own message. And it's a World War II story. On April the 30th in 1945, a woman named Elsie Holding, a Royal Canadian Wren of HMCS Cloverdale, a land-based World War II listening post, intercepted and deciphered a message from Reich Admiral Dönitz to the German armed forces that the Führer was dead. Elsie's intelligence gathering went out across the world, and that the end of the war was nigh. She kept the original of her transcript as she had deciphered that code. She held it all her years till very recently, and she's getting rather old and near the end in her life now, she feels, and she had a bit of a guilt trip about having this historical piece, and that she'd actually taken a top secret document of the day home. It's now sitting in the Canadian War Memorial, and Elsie Holding is rather celebrated because she was a woman that got the good news first and broadcast it to the world. A very good news to a war-weary world, of course, that the tyrant was dead. The tyrant was defeated. The controlling power of the Reich was destroyed. The will to fight was now pulled from the Axis forces. Now, the story, my story, doesn't stop there, because I was informed that Victory Life Center Church in Riverview, New Brunswick, owns the property of the former HMCS Cloverdale and operates from within the very buildings in which the good news was received and deciphered and broadcast to the world. And I was preaching and prophesying this message in the very room that had come in, become news to the world. I got kind of excited, blessed. Now, in the front yard of that church stands a large rustic cross, and it's on the pedestal mound of the former semaphore mast and radio antenna from which that broadcast was received and transmitted to the world. And I'm being a little bit prophetic. I can't help to see the metaphor that in place of the antenna is now a cross. In that historic place, hearkening back to a historic moment well over half a century ago now, we now have a cross sitting in the very placement where that good news went out to a weary and worn world wanting peace. And it was only good news that came from that very mound. And now today there stands a rather rustic cross. But I say that that cross is beaming a message to all who understand and who can decipher and read and receive what it's about. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That this is the good news. This is what we embrace when we embrace Easter for all it is worth. Freedom now reigns. Amen? Thank God, Jesus Christ is risen, the devil is destroyed, sin is atoned for, death is defeated, and the reign of terror is over. Let's stand together and celebrate the Lord for just a second here. So, women, you need to go out of this building rather honored today. It's not even Mother's Day. On two scores, Elsie Holding, getting the good news, deciphering it and getting it out. A bit part in stopping a war. But let's all go out honored and blessed because of those women who on that great day went to the tomb. And their bit part brought out the good news. He is risen. He is risen. Not only was it something that was given to them from an angel, but on their way through the garden, they met him. They saw him. They had verification of the news. And so you and I stand here today in that great history of redemption because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Can we just close your eyes, lift your hands or hearts to the Lord just for a second here? And let's just kind of imbibe the moment of celebration. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've risen from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are not just a story to make it seem good at the end, but you are a historical fact in rising from the dead, verified, credible, and true. That we today stand in a place of certain victory over sin, over death, over the devil. And we declare that and we proclaim that. That out from this very building, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, meeting after meeting, the proclamation of the gospel will keep sounding out like the bells ringing on this great day across the world. That freedom reigns in Jesus Christ. We pray for listening ears. We pray that people more and more will know that the war is over. The conflict of the ages has been won by Jesus Christ, and we are with him. And while we have our eyes closed and celebrating and loving the Lord, there may be people here today who have never made that commitment to Jesus to really say, I believe this, I thank you for this, Lord, and I receive you. I receive this good news, and you are my Lord and my Savior. And I just want to give a little moment of expression for you to say, that's what I want to do this morning. I'm not going to do anything more other than get you to raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you from the front here. Is there people here who would like to say, this moment, this, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to embrace this for all it's worth. Is there somebody here today? Somebody wants to come back into the flow of God's love and life for them. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for salvation for every person in this room. We thank you, God. We celebrate good news today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.